I was telling John before the meeting I had to dodge the poinsettias when I came up here.
They're a lovely flower.
They really are. I think if you eat them, though, they're poisonous.
Right.
Which is not, that's not a good thing.
Don't eat the poinsettias.
Just admire them for their beauty.
A word of caution on Christmas. If you were here this morning, we were talking about the question I put forward to the saints here at Northgate Chapel. And that question was, why do you fellowship at Northgate Chapel? And we went over some things that make Northgate unique as a New Testament church, and that's what we are here at Northgate Chapel. We believe in and we practice New Testament church Christianity. That's our goal, and I believe that we have succeeded. We succeed most of the time in doing that. And tonight we're going to study another aspect of the New Testament church. And I would again ask you the question, have you ever considered the fact that Northgate Chapel does not have a minister? We do not have a pastor, what so-called. And that makes, I think, that does make us unique. And we may be asked by other people, well, who's your pastor down there at Northgate? And I know what they're saying. But what I usually say, I used to tell them, well, we don't have a pastor, we have elders. I used to give them that. I tell them, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our pastor. He is our shepherd here at Northgate. He's the great shepherd. And if people ask me that, I tell them the Lord Jesus Christ. They kind of look at you, you know. What they're really asking is, who is the man who runs the show, who makes all the decisions, does all the ministry, and who takes the pulpit every Sunday and every Wednesday and preaches 52 weeks out of the year almost. Now, who is that guy who runs the show down there in Northgate? That's what they're really. And I tell them, we don't have anybody to run down either. We have some people who think they do. I'm kidding. Just kidding. Be facetious here. I often do that, as you know. But, you know, we don't have what we call a pastor. We have what the scriptures call a plurality of elders. We have a group of men who is the recognized spiritual leadership here at Northgate Chapel. That's what the scriptures, that's what we believe the scriptures teach, and that's what we practice. If you would, while we're going on with these remarks, turn to Ephesians 4:11 if you want to do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I want to go over some things with you before we get into scriptures. And there's a what in Christendom today, you know, it's kind of warm up here. Did somebody just cut the heat down? It was hot up here this morning, folks, let me tell you. But if thermostat's cut down, I would appreciate it if somebody did that. But anyway, there's known in Christendom today a distinction. We call that distinction the clergy and the laity. Okay? And the clergy is a professional group of people that have a seminary education. They have an ecclesiastical title. They are ordained. They are qualified to administer the sacrament of the church, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're the clergy. These are the people who are qualified to minister in a local church. Among many denominations, and we may think, well, what do you mean qualify? You know, our thinking is a little bit different here at Northgate Chapel, because we look upon, qualification, for ministry a little bit differently from the rest of the, believers. That's the distinctiveness, the clergy. And we have what was called the laity. The laity have no seminary degrees. They're not ordained. They don't have an ecclesiastical title. They're not qualified to administer the sacraments in the church. That would be us here at North Cape Town, according to other denominational churches. Many people would criticize us and say, well, you know, you got a bunch of lay people over there at North Gate. What you need is a clergyman or a clergywoman to guide you, to lead you, to provide his or her services at a reasonable charge. And, you know, you'll be okay. You'll become like one of us, like, you know, the rest of the world. Well, my answer to that is, well, what about the spiritual gifts in the scripture? What about the Holy Spirit sovereignly giving gifts to believers in Jesus Christ to perform the work of the ministry? What about that? Well, your gifts are okay, but you know, you gotta have that seminary degree. You gotta go to have a graduate degree in pastoral ministry if you want to minister here. I talked to a lady while she was in the WADA parent about a couple years ago. And she was going to a Methodist church, and I'm not mentioning this name of the church, but it's in downtown, across from the police station. On West Chapel Hill Street. But I'm not going to mention the name. She went to that church. She was talking to the minister of that church, and he said, you know, nobody can preach in this church unless they have a degree from a seminary. Nobody would take the platform or the pulpit of that church unless they had not a Bible college degree, but a seminary degree. That was one of their major qualifications for ministry. And that set them apart. That set the clergy apart from the laity. And first, let's keep in mind that this is not scriptural teaching. This is man's invention, the clergy and the laity. And, you know, that's the split we have in Christendom today. But I would postulate to you tonight that there is a better way of looking at ministry in the local church rather through the eyes of the clergy laity system. And one of the arguments that the people who back this system say is, well, you know, our system of government works. Our system of church government works. You know, we got the senior pastor, we got the pastoral staff, and we've got the secretaries, and we got all these other people. We have the lay people over here do a lot of the work. And we have the clergy people over here. They do, you know, they've got the titles, they've got the salary, they've got the health benefits. They do a lot of the work. And my response to that is God's work needs to be done God's way. The only way to do God's work is make sure that we're doing God's work God's way. It's to look at the Word of God and the Scriptures and glean from that what local church ministry is all about. And then after that, we can do the work. It's not making up a system that all these churches have and say, well, this is the system. Yeah, we believe this stuff in the New Testament about the New Testament church. But you know, you got to do this. You got to go over here. You got to have this degree. And you've got to do this amount of ministry in order to minister in the local church. So we go around in our argument with the folks who support the clergy laity system. They're supporting an unbiblical system, an unscriptural system. And God's leadership structure should be God's structure, not man's. And I think we all here at Northgate Chapel, we agree with that. I think that's one of the things that makes us unique in the fact that we don't have a full-time pastor, senior pastor, and we don't pay him a salary with the health benefit. You know, that's foreign to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. And I believe that word pastor, it's going to lead into Ephesians 4:11 here in a minute. That word pastor is misused today because the word pastor is misunderstood, I think, by many Bible-believing Christians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And it says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, here in verse 11, we have a series of spiritual gifts that the Spirit of God sovereignly gives to members of a local body of believers. Now, the apostles and prophets have pretty much faded away. Some people think that prophets are for today. I would disagree with that. You may agree that there are certain spiritual gifts called a gift of a prophet. But there are at least three gifts here mentioned that we know that are in play today. That's evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That word pastor means shepherd. The original Greek word means shepherd. That's what a pastor does. He shepherds the flock. And we have to understand that the pastor is not a church official. Pastor is a spiritual gift. Folks, we have to understand that. I believe most of us do. When you say so-and-so is the pastor of the First Baptist Church, well, they're misusing that term, pastor. But let's also make it clear that there are some people within a local church who have the spiritual gift of a pastor or a shepherd. Now, we do understand that. I hope we understand the distinction there. There are people here at Northgate Chapel who are spiritually gifted to be a pastor or a shepherd. But there is not one person here that we have who runs the show, makes all the decisions, and does most of the work of the ministry. That's just not done here at Northgate Chapel, because we don't consider that to be biblical or scriptural in its content. I think that he's not here tonight, so I'm going to talk about him. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You know, Bob Adcock is not the pastor of Northgate Chapel. He isn't. If you think that he is our pastor, that's incorrect. Okay? And Bob would agree with me on that. If I call, you know, we kid around a lot. I say Reverend Adcock, Bishop Adcock, right, Reverend Adcock, and all this kind of stuff, and he kind of grimaces a little bit. I think he's heard enough of it in his over the years that it gets on his nerves. But, we don't have, but let us understand about Brother Bob. Now, he does have the gift of a pastor, a shepherd. I think that's obvious to us all. When you get to know Bob Adcock, you know that he is gifted in that area by God, by the Spirit of God. I believe he also has the gift of leadership. That's another spiritual gift mentioned in the scriptures, leader. And there are other men in this assembly who are gifted in that area of pastoral leadership. The word pastor is a spiritual gift. It is not a church office. Okay? I think we can understand that. I hope we understand that. And if we say, well, isn't that guy, what's his face, Adcock down there, and he's a pastor of Northgate Chapel? No, he's not. He's not the pastor. But he does have the gift of a pastor. Okay? So we have to understand how the word pastor is used here. Some people use the word minister. So-and-so is he's the senior pastor or the minister of such and such church. But in Ephesians 4:11, we have these spiritual gifts mentioned, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And we understand that there are evangelists and those who are gifted by God to preach the gospel. And we can think of men in times past who had that gift. Billy Graham is one. Worth Ellis is one. Jeff Buckles is one. Who have that special gift of evangelism. They have been gifted by God to preach God, the gospel truth to the unsaved people. You know, they're specially gifted in that area by the Spirit of God. And we have men who are gifted as Bible teachers. Johnny Gordon is a Bible teacher. John Milton Mills is a Bible teacher. They're identified by that spiritual gift, you see. If we can identify other men, I mentioned Bob, who have that gift of pastoral leadership, pastoral ministry. But let's keep in mind, the word pastor is a spiritual gift. It is not a church office or title.
As we're going to discover, there are only two church offices mentioned in the New Testament, and that's elders and deacons. But Alexander Strauss, who wrote that book, Biblical Leadership, said he went to a concert in a church one time, and he was at the entrance of the church, and there was a wall there at the entrance of the church with a picture of the senior pastor atop a pyramid. And you had the pastoral staff listed below. There's pictures, smaller pictures, and their names and all that kind of stuff. And they had the other church staff members at the bottom of the pyramid. And off to one other side of another wall were the elders of the church. And I'm thinking to myself in that illustration, I'm thinking, well, we've got the senior pastor, we've got the pastoral staff, we've got the pyramid, we've got the people down at the bottom, we've got people in the middle, we've got people doing the work, and we've got pastoral staff. What are these elders for, you know? I was thinking, what do they got these guys on another wall, and their name, they're called elders. What do what they do in that church, you know? So we have in Christendom today, a dichotomy, I think, a split between the clergy-laity system and New Testament Christianity. And to be honest with you, we're in the minority among Bible-believing churches, Northgate Chapel. There are very few churches out there, local churches out there, who would say, yes, we are a New Testament church. You just don't find that anymore. Even churches or assemblies who in times past call themselves New Testament churches now would never tell you that. I said, no, we don't believe in that stuff anymore. And that's sad. It's sad. Tragic. They once adhered to the scriptural beliefs of a New Testament church, but now they no longer do that. At one time they did, but now they don't. But I want to go through, there are five passages or in the book of Acts that I want to go through one by one. And I want us to get a clear understanding of what the early church practiced, what they believed and what they practiced as far as church government is concerned, church leadership is concerned. And these passages may seem redundant to you. You may go through and say, yeah, we got to go through. And they basically say the same thing. They use the same word. That word is elders. The Greek word for that, for elders, is presbyterios. The word presbyterios can be rendered as an older man. But in the context we're looking at it tonight, it's rendered as an elder in a local church, a local church leadership. Presbyterios. First of all, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 11. We'll start there. Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. It says, in verse 29, Acts 11, 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There were some believers there who wanted to send a gift of fellowship or relief, possibly a financial gift, to the believers who lived in Judea. They sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, and you notice in verse 30, they sent it to the local church leaders in that area, which are called elders. Elders, plural, not elder, not the elder, not the pastor, but elders in that verse. Let's look at Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 21. Acts 14, 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Verse 23, it says, when they had ordained, that word ordained can also be rendered appointed. And when they had appointed them elders in every church. What was going on here is that elders were being appointed in individual local churches. The word again, the Greek word is presbyterios, meaning a group of people. In this case, a group of men who were the local church leaders. That's what we're talking about in verse 23. And so we see that very clearly in that verse that at the local church level, the church leaders were elders. They were not pastors. They were not a senior pastor. They were not ministers. They were elders. Presbyterios. Well, let's look at chapter 15, Acts 15. There are three verses in chapter 15, verse 2. 15 verse 2, and when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 22, Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. You notice that phrase in chapter 15, apostles and elders, apostles and elders, apostles and elders. In the church in Jerusalem, there were the 11 or 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there, but you notice that the church leaders are mentioned as elders. They're two separate groups, you see. The apostles weren't running the show at the church in Jerusalem. The elders were. Again, the Greek word, presbyterios, meaning a group of men in spiritual oversight in the local church. These men were not called pastors. They were not called senior pastors. They were not called ministers. They were called elders. And I hope you see that distinction and see the difference there. Well, let's look at chapter 20 of Acts. Verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When Paul arrived in Ephesus, after arriving in Ephesus, he sent for the church leadership. And of course, church leadership there in Ephesus is the senior pastor, right? I see somebody think, no. That's good. You're paying attention. That's good. The church leadership in Ephesus were elders. Greek word, presbyterios, meaning a group of men in a spiritual oversight in a local church. They were elders. Let's look at chapter 21. This is the last chapter. Verse 17. Chapter 21, verse 17. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them and declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, verse 18 says that Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Again, the church leadership at the local level was called elders. And you know, it may sound, well, Earl, why are we going through this exercise? It's kind of redundant and all that kind of stuff. I just want to impress upon you, and I believe the Spirit of God wants to impress upon your mind and your heart, when the early church, was the Christians in the early church, when they were living, as the church was established and spread out to other countries, the church government, the local church leadership, was elders in the local church. It was never one person or one man. It was always elders. There was a group. It's like a cluster of grapes. You know, an elder is like a cluster of grapes. It's one grape in a cluster, you see, if you want to look at it like that. Here at Northgate Chapel, we have, there's 6 elders we have. 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, 6. The seating in the conference, we all sit in the same place, you know, during the meetings. If I count correctly, I can get everybody in there. But anyway, we do have 6 brethren here at Northgate Chapel. who are recognized in the local assembly as elders. Among those six, we have men there who have the spiritual gift of a pastor. They have a spiritual gift of a shepherd. But there is no one among the elders who we recognize, or you recognize, as being the man, the one man who runs the show and makes all the decisions here at Northgate Chapel. That man does not exist in our group. Now, it's true that we have some men there who have strong personalities. They have strong opinions about certain things. They have certain spiritual gifts that we can readily see. But it's interesting to note, if you ever been in some of our elders' meetings, if you were to be a fly on the wall and listen to what we're talking about and watching us make decisions, you'll find out very quickly that one man is not making all the decisions. That we have a consensus of opinion. What it is a group of men there who wants to do the mind and the will of God. When we're sitting there, we're discussing these issues, where we're going over the financial report, when we're talking about putting in a new baptistry or whatever the issue is, or maybe there's somebody who needs to be talked to. Maybe there's somebody who's sick and we need to visit them. Whoever, whatever the case is, whatever decision has to be made, it's always a consensus. One man in that group of elders is not making the decisions, folks. I can tell you that's true because I'm there. And I hope you don't get the wrong impression that Northgate Chapel, well, among the group of elders, there's one guy who controls and manipulates everybody else. No, that does not happen. Does not happen. Even a man like Bob Adcock will step aside sometimes. It's interesting, he'll never force his opinion on the elders at Northgate Chapel. He'll express his opinion. Mark Hartley will express his opinion. I'll express my opinion. Gene and Les and Charles, they express their opinions. But there's not one man among the group there who says, well, this is the way it's going to be, and we're going to do it my way. That does not happen in the elders' meetings here at Northgate Chapel. I just want to give you a little insight into what's going on here. If I'm out of line, hopefully my brethren will correct me on that. But hopefully I didn't reveal too much, but I don't think I did. I just want to let you know that here at Northgate Chapel, when we have a group of elders, there's not one or two men who's controlling things and running the show. That does not happen. It doesn't happen. And here, I think we can see in the book of Acts, of the passages that we went over, we can see in the early church practice in their church government, they practiced a plurality of elders in the local church ministry. They were the spiritual leaders of the local church. It wasn't one man. It wasn't one minister, one pastor, one senior pastor. It was a group of elders. It was a group. Well, let's turn over to another thing we should take a look at. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 lists the qualifications for elders and deacons, but I want to take a look at verse 1. We're not going to read all of it, just verse 1. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And we see in verse 1 there, that word used, the King James translate that bishop. It also can be rendered overseer. The word bishop, overseer, and elder are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And many people say, well, what they're really talking about, and I've heard radio preachers mention this, they'll say, well, in 1 Timothy 3, these are the qualifications for pastors in a local church. Brothers and sisters, that's not what it says in verse 1. The word pastor is not used. The word used there is bishop, overseer. Not pastor. The Greek word for pastor is a totally new, different word. What we have in 1 Timothy 3 is the qualifications for a person or persons in a local church leadership. Those are the bishops, the overseers, the elders. That's what we're talking about in this chapter. And sometimes people object to this passage as proof of a plurality of elders. They say, well, the word overseers used, it wouldn't mean that there's only one person in the church necessarily, or there's, it wouldn't mean that there's just more than one. It could mean that there's one person in the church who is the pastor. Well, in this particular case, Paul is using the singular to describe the qualifications of a position. It's kind of like a United States senator must be a man or a woman of integrity and honesty, etc. I'm not implying that there's only one U.S. senator in the country, but there's the qualifications for one. In this particular case, this is the qualifications for one elder or a group of elders in the local church. And I've heard people on brethren on the radio mention that these are qualifications for pastor, and that's not correct. That is just it's not correct. They're misusing that word pastor again. The qualifications mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:1 are for elders, overseers, bishops in a local church. And I hope you see the difference. Hope you recognize see the difference in that. Well, let's turn to Titus chapter 1. There's something else I'd like to take a look at in regard to this. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Some more practices of the New Testament church. In Titus 1, 5, it says, for this cause, lest I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Paul lists the qualifications for elders. Paul is exhorting Titus, while he is on the island of Crete, to visit the local churches, local Christian churches there, local assemblies, and appoint or ordain or appoint elders in each one of these local churches. Titus had the apostolic authority to make such decision. Paul gave him that authority. Titus was Paul's representative to the believers on the island of Crete. And we see there that he was supposed to ordain or appoint elders in the local churches. That word appoint means, or ordain means, an official appointment to a position of authority. For instance, the President of the United States appoints federal judges to the bench. Or a state governor appoints people to official state positions. That's what that word ordain or appoint means. Ordain does not suggest Titus was to appoint clerical men to a position of authority in the local churches. That's not what the Apostle Paul had in mind. Titus was not on the island of Crete to say, well, you're going to be the senior pastor of this church. You're going to be the one minister of this church. You know, Titus didn't do that. He appointed elders in all the local churches. A group. Greek word again is presbyterios. A group of men chosen as local church leadership. And I hope you see that difference. There are some objections to the multiple elder system. You know, that's what we use, the plurality of elders at Northgate Chapel. I hope so far that you've seen that it's very clear that the local churches in the early church, in the book of Acts, we can see very, very clearly what was going on there, and that the local churches in the book of Acts, whether you're at Jerusalem or Antioch or Iconium or Lystra or whatever city you were in, whatever local church you were in, that they had elders there as the church leadership. At some point in time in our history, and I haven't done a whole lot of research on this, and so I can't tell you the dates and all the facts, but at some time in our history, after the apostles died off, there grew up the clergy laity system, and it started, I believe, in the Catholic Church. I'm not totally sure about that, but I believe it did. And it's continued on for hundreds of years now. And people in the clergy laity system, they've never questioned that system. Well, a few have. A few have questioned that system. A few have left because they saw that the scriptures taught something totally and clearly, something completely different. But very few people, if you go out today in denominational churches, you'll find out that believers now, they don't question the structure of the church government. They may never have been taught anything different. It may never have crossed their mind, well, this practice that we're using at so-and-so Baptist church or so-and-so Methodist church is unbiblical and unscriptural, but they may have never considered that. But the facts are there for anyone who wants to see it in the Word of God. If we read these passages in Acts and look at the passages in 1 Timothy and Titus, we can readily see that church leadership in the local church is governed by a group of men, elders, known as elders. Some of the objections to the plurality of elder system is that many people will say, well, the role of a pastor in a local church is to mobilize and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Well, you know, that sounds real good. That sounds pretty good, but the testimony of thousands of frustrated pastors will testify that it doesn't work. It's too ingrained in people's mind that in the congregation that Christian work is reserved for a special few. Well, the pastor does all the witnessing. He does all the visiting. He makes all the decisions. Well, that's his job. That's why we pay him, you see. That's the attitude. That's the mindset among believers in local churches, in many local churches. Some might say that's the mindset in every single Bible-believing church. But you understand what I mean. Another objection is that each church had one elder or overseer because each city had several different churches. For instance, in the church at Philippi, the city had more than one congregation, each with its own pastor or overseer. Well, that, you know, if we go back and read all those passages in the book of Acts, we can see that that's not true. That's not what was going on. When Saul and Barnabas, Paul went to the churches and ordained or appointed elders, he didn't appoint one man, you know. He appointed more than one. Northgate Chapel, we have six. At other New Testament local assemblies, they may have less than we do. They may have more than we do. But in the New Testament, it was the same way. If you go to the city of Antioch versus the city of Jerusalem versus the city of Iconium, all those three churches there may have a different number of elders, but what they had were elders, because that was the principle that the New Testament principle we see in Scripture, and that's who Paul appointed in these local church were a group of elders, not one man. Okay. And I think we can conclude that the elders in the local church were raised up by God. At the local church level, they weren't hired. They weren't imported from the outside. They certainly didn't come from the ranks of a professional clergy system. I was talking to a friend years ago. He was good. He was a brother in Christ, and I worked with him. And he was he went to a Bible college. I think it was the Wesleyan denomination, I believe. I'm not sure what they call themselves now, but he called them Wesleyan churches. And he was talking to me. He said one of the big things that disillusioned him about that system that they had going on is when all the seniors at this Bible college, before they were graduating, they were all talking, well, what kind of church are you going to work in? Well, what kind of church are you going to be at? How much are they paying? You paying $15,000 a year, $20,000 a year, $25,000 a year? You know, he's made the comment to me. And I started talking to him about some New Testament things that I knew in the Scriptures about clergy laity, and he was disillusioned because there were people graduating from that Bible college, and they were going to the churches who would pay them the most, you see. It was like a salary position. It was like working in a business, like in a job. You have benefits. We're going to pay you $500 a week, which is pretty good. That's not bad. If somebody from a church came, Earl, we'll pay you $1,000 a week to be our senior pastor. I'd say, interesting. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But you see there what was going on in much of the ministry in a local church nowadays. And all these things that are the paid salary for a group of men who are called the clergy, you know, that's foreign to the scriptures. The Word of God does not teach that, brother, sister in Christ. It's just not there. It's just the opposite is there. And we've gone over some of these things. And that clergy laity system is man's idea. It's not God's idea. And I think that we can conclude there are only two groups of local church leaders mentioned in the scriptures. Those are elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Those are the people or the men in the local church who are known or recognized as the spiritual leadership, the spiritual oversight in a local church. Well, does this mean that we're right and all these other churches are wrong? Well, yeah, in this particular case. But folks, I just want to, you know, that I think there's a danger also we have to guard against. And that is that we think that we are superior because we have the truth in the scriptures. We practice this truth at the local church level. And all these poor other Christians out here, they're dumb, they're stupid, they're ignorant, and they're like mind-numb robots, like little sheep who don't know anything. You know, that's not the attitude we as believers should take. The attitude we take, and you know, I've heard men on the radio, and some of you see them on TV, who are gifted men of God, who are part of the clergy laity system. But yet there are godly men and women in that system. There are men and women in that system who put Jesus Christ first in their lives on a daily basis. And they love you. Even though we're a New Testament an assembly, and they care for us, and in many cases, I've heard our ministers and senior pastors say they admire some of the things about the assembly, how they practice their practices and all that kind of stuff. We should never at any time think that we are superior to Christians like that and look down our noses at them. That's wrong. That's wrong. Yes, we have the truth. Yes, we practice the truth. But we also have to remember there are other believers in other denominational churches who are just as loving, just as godly, and just as gifted as you and I are. So, we need to keep that in mind. And we need to love them and respect them, even though we may disagree with their church government, the way they practice that. But tonight, I hope that these things have been helpful to you. I hope that, as I said this morning, I hope that you will develop convictions in this area. You know, you don't have to take the word for the preacher. I mean, Bob Adcock and Mark Hartley and Gil Vargas and all the other brethren who minister the Word of God, we will all tell you, you know, don't believe us. Search it out for yourselves in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. Come to some conclusions yourself about local church government. Just don't accept, well, this is what we believe at Northgate Chapel. Search out the scriptures and find out for yourself. That's what I would advise you to do. Start having some convictions about local church leadership and local church ministry. Because it's all there in the scriptures. God has revealed it to us through His Holy Spirit. And I hope that, that you can go to the scriptures. If people question you about why you fellowship at Northgate Chapel, I hope and pray that you can go to the Word of God and say, this is why I'm here at Northgate Chapel. Hope you can say that tonight. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then after that we'll have a hymn. Our Father, we thank you so much for the truths found in your Word. We thank Heavenly Father of the truth that we've learned this morning and tonight, and we just pray, Lord, that we would obey that truth that we've learned. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would impress upon our hearts what it means to fellowship in a New Testament church fellowship. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the truths we've learned tonight and this morning, that we will put them to practice in our everyday Christian lives. We pray, Father, that we may glorify the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our Savior. He is the chief shepherd of the flock. And we follow Him, Heavenly Father. He leads and we follow, Father. And we just give you praise and thanksgiving tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful shepherd and our Savior. We praise his holy name. Amen.